Genesis 1, and we'll get into our Bible study this afternoon. Probably a mistake after a fellowship meal like that, all that good food, to dig a little deep into a Bible study. But this won't be the first or the last time I make such a mistake. But if I'm going to teach, I'm going to teach. And try to hang with me. If you go to the land of Nod, just remember who else went there before you. That's not a good place to go. All right. So we're going to talk about a controversial subject this afternoon. Is there a gap, or probably a better word would be interval, between the first two verses of Genesis? In other words, does Genesis 1, verse 2, describe God's creative work or His judgment? And I believe it describes His judgment in response to the fall of Lucifer and the angels that followed him. Look here in Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Period. That means stop, if you didn't know. It's the end of the thought. And the earth was without form. And in Genesis 1, every verse starts with "and" except verse 27. And it's moving the narrative forward. There's not a verse in Genesis 1 that is referring back to the previous verse. People say verse 2 is a description of what the earth was like when God first created it. No, it's moving forward, and the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Now you go through 6 days, and they are six literal 24-hour periods. There's no doubt about that. It's easy to prove from the Word of God. And it's easy to identify the 6 days because every single day starts with, "And God said." And it ends with, "And the evening and the morning were the first day, the evening and the morning were the second day," and so on. The 6 days all start with, "And God said." I believe the 6 days start in verse 3. So you see on the board a simple outline. In verse 1, we have creation. In eternity past. By the way, is there an eternity future? With a new heaven, a new earth? There must be an eternity past. That corresponds to that. In eternity past is the original creation. Verse 2, at some point back there before the foundation of the world, as we know it, there was destruction. I take verse 2 to be destruction by comparing Scripture with Scripture. And I'll show you that in a little bit. And then in verse 3, we begin reconstruction. And no doubt about it, it was done in six literal 24-hour days. And God rested from His work on the seventh. And it was about 6,000 years ago, but we can't be exact on that. We don't have our chronology exact. So that's the way I see this, and I'm going to show you why I see it this way. It's not an issue to fight about. It's not an issue to break fellowship over. We preached this morning on the unity of the Spirit, the sevenfold unity of the Spirit. I didn't see anything in there that said there is one gap. You know, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one gap that we all must believe. You know, by the way, there's many gaps in the Bible, actually. You don't have to agree with me on this. And there are people that I fellowship with and that I appreciate and Bible teachers I respect that don't agree with me on it. So you say, "Well, why are you teaching on it?" It's not a major issue. It's not, you know, fundamental to the faith. So why deal with it? Why does it matter? I believe it's very much connected with the mystery of the body of Christ and rightly dividing the Word of truth. And I'm going to show you why. It also helps us understand some things about Satan and his policy of evil. And I want to deal with it because I would like to try and clear up some misunderstandings about it. A lot of the people I talk to that are against it, they're really against it. And some of the things they say about it makes me realize they don't really understand the position. I remember when I was teaching through Genesis in Sunday school years ago, we had a visiting young couple, and they came in for Sunday school, and I started teaching here in these verses. And when they heard me teach what people call the gap theory, they left after Sunday school, and we never saw them again. They wouldn't even consider joining a church like this because we must be evolutionists. You know, that's the mindset. You know, I think most Christians reject what is commonly referred to as the gap theory. Because, and by the way, when it comes to what people call the gap theory, there are some differences among those who teach it. You can't paint us all with the same brush. But they've been told it was invented in the 1800s by a preacher named Chalmers. He was a Protestant Scottish preacher who lived from 1780 to 1847. And you'll hear people say, Chalmers invented it to compromise, to accommodate Darwin's theory of evolution. Anybody know when Darwin wrote The Origin of the Species? Anybody know? Whoa! Somebody knew it. You're right. 1859. Chalmers died in 1847. Don't think he was trying to help out Darwin. By the way, you ought to go look up the whole title for Darwin's book. Not very politically correct. And it's amazing that the people who are evolutionists today, there's a big difference between what Darwin was saying and some of the things they're saying today. But anyway, that's another issue for another time. But the opponents of the gap theory, usually, I'm not painting them all with the same brush, but my experience has been this. A lot of them like to use the tactic of guilt by association because they always talk about the gap theory in the same breath with evolution. And people have come to think that they go together somehow. It almost reminds me of how people attack dispensationalism. They say Darby invented it in the 1800s. And then they do guilt by association and say, if you're dispensational, you believe everything Bullinger taught or Darby taught or whatever. All that stuff has nothing to do with the issue. Let's look at the Word of God. And at the end of the day, there are people who study the Word of God and believe it just as much and disagree on this issue. So I understand that. So I'm not saying if you really believe the Bible, you'll believe just like me. I'm not saying that. You may sincerely believe the Bible and study it and see something else on this. And there are issues like that where sometimes we're just going to disagree. But I think it's pointless to attack either side saying, oh, you don't even take the Bible literally if you believe in that gap. You invented that or you're reading it into there. You didn't get that anywhere from the Scripture. There's no need for all that. And if you don't see the gap and you don't believe it's there, I'm not going to say, what are you, some kind of moron? How can you not see this? I mean, that's pointless to do that. Okay? Now, Henry Morris, big-time creation scientist, unfortunately was not a Bible believer. Henry Morris wrote, I'm just giving you one quick quote to show you what I'm talking about, how they associate it, this guilt by association. He wrote, one of the popular devices for trying to accommodate the evolutionary ages of the geologists and astronomers in the creation record of the Bible has been the gap theory. He goes on to say, also called the ruin and reconstruction theory, the gap theory was developed mainly for the purpose of accommodating the great ages demanded by evolutionary geologists. So twice within just a short paragraph, evolution, evolution. Right? Chalmers was not the first one to teach the gap. And Chalmers did believe the 6 days were literal and happened about 6,000 years ago. Okay, so he was not an evolutionist. And, like I already mentioned, he taught on it before Darwin even wrote The Origin of the Species in 1859. Of course, Darwin didn't invent evolution. That garbage has been, people have been talking about that. Plato talked about that. Okay, it goes back a long way. It goes back to the devil. Okay, but on Wikipedia, which is the modern-day Encyclopedia Britannica, thank God for Wikipedia. I used to hate trying to. You got to go find the volume. You look at, you know, the site. You remember the Encyclopedia Britannica? It was like 700 volumes, and And it's like they always had to update it, You never had, you know. Well, I looked it up in the encyclopedia from 1984. It must be accurate, you know. Well, and Wikipedia is not exactly accurate, but it's just easier to search, okay? Just Google it, right? But even Wikipedia had this about Chalmers. It says, in 1814, Chalmers lectured on the concept of gap creationism, also known as the gap theory, and subsequently spread its popularity of this idea, which he credited, Chalmers himself credited Episcopus, who was a Protestant during the time of the Reformation. He was actually an Arminian, not a Calvinist, but Episcopus lived from 1583 to 1643. And he said, I read what he said about this. And he wrote, Chalmers did, of Genesis 1:1. He said, my opinion, as published in 1814, is that it forms no part of the first day, but refers to a period of indefinite antiquity when God created the worlds out of nothing. The commencement of the first day's work I hold to be the moving of God's Spirit upon the face of the waters. Now, he does say this, we can allow geology the amplest time, his point being that doesn't matter about the time, without infringing, but notice what he said, even on the literalities of the Mosaic record. He took Genesis literal. Now, by the way, I don't really care. I have not hardly ever read anything from Chalmers. It doesn't really matter to me what he believed anyway. I'm just pointing out, he taught it in 1814, and he credited a man from the early 1600s. And it goes back even further than that. In fact, it goes back to the Bible, because I believe it's in the Bible, okay? All right, now, a Plymouth Brethren preacher by the name of Pember. Pember lived from 1837 to 1910, George Pember. He taught the gap in a book called Earth's Earliest Ages. Okay, Bullinger taught the gap. So did Schofield in his reference Bible. The well-known dispensationalist Clarence Larkin, he wrote about it in a number of his books on dispensationalism. The big one, Dispensational Truth, and then a smaller work called Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth. In fact, I have a good number of books, and most of them that I have that deal with the passage at all, and I read after dispensational, premillennial writers, the far majority of them teach the gap. Now, none of the men that I've read after on this were evolutionists. And their point was not to allow time for evolution or whatever. I don't agree with everything these men taught about the gap. I disagree with them that there was one. But my view, and I say this with all honesty, my view on this is based on the teaching of the Word of God, the way I've studied it. The reason why I believe this, I believe it's in the Word of God. Okay? Again, you may study it and say, no, I don't agree with you, and that's fine. But I want to make it clear, if you're going to believe this, don't believe it because I tell you. Or don't believe it because Bullinger said. Believe it because you see it in the Word of God. And if you don't see it in the Word of God, then don't believe it. Right? I mean, we're always to be learning and growing. Okay? You say, I don't see that yet. Well, maybe you will later. Or maybe you never will. Maybe I'm wrong. I don't know. But my Bible study, this is what I see. All right? Now, to me, that there's a gap has nothing to do with the age of the earth. That's not the issue for me. Evolutionists think time is like a panacea or a cure-all for everything they believe. Just give it more time. There's billions of years. Anything could happen in billions of years. Macroevolution couldn't happen in zillions of years because it's impossible. I don't care how much time you give. So time is not the issue to me. I personally don't even care about the fossil record. That's not a big deal to me, one way or the other. I'm not going to argue with you about whether it was Noah's flood or the flood in Genesis 1-2. Maybe I'll study more on that later. But I think that creationists make a mistake when they stake so much on the age of the earth. The average creation scientist almost makes the age of the earth the cardinal issue. And I watched Ken Ham debate Bill Nye, and it seemed like that was the big issue for Ken Ham, the age of the earth, the age of the earth. That's a mistake. And it looked like a mistake, by the way, when I watched the debate. But just to be honest with you. Now, I appreciate Ken Ham and some of the things he does. Age, you want to know why it's not the issue? Because anybody, where's that verse that says how old the earth is? Anybody got that reference? It said the earth's 6,000 years old. Where was that written? So if the Bible doesn't make it the issue, we shouldn't make it the issue. You go around telling people you think everything started 6,000 years ago. Well, anyway, the Bible doesn't say that. Some think it's millions of years old, or billions, or whatever. They just throw numbers around, like whatever. You know, it could be roughly 10 to 15 million years old. Well, that's a big difference. I mean, well, give or take 5 million years. Well, that's real exact there. Try to be 5 million years late on your mortgage payment and see how that works. That's a long time. Some people say it's millions or billions. Some people say, no, it is 6,000 years old. You know what? Both sides, this, and you may think this is me just trying to, I don't know what the word is, kind of just take the middle road here. But here, both sides have evidence to support. I can hear a young earth guy say things that like, man, I think he's right in what he's saying scientifically about the age of the earth. And then you hear somebody else, and they're saying something else, and they got evidence. How can both sides have evidence? Because it's both true. The earth, there are things about the universe that are very old, and there are things about it that are more recent. It's that simple. Both are true. That's why there's evidence for both. And that's an, you can, that will never, look, if we had all the evidence that everything is 6,000 years ago, then that would be that. But it's not that, because every time somebody makes a point for a 6,000-year-old earth, somebody comes right back with an evidence. And I've heard all of Kent Hovind's stuff about the young earth. I've heard all that. But I've also heard other people say other things. And it's like, where does it ever end? And the point is, both are true. There's aspects of this universe that are old. There's aspects that are young. And the gap explains that. Okay? It is not possible to know how long ago God created the original earth because He didn't reveal it. Neither can we know how long the period was. If the gap was 2 hours, I don't care. I don't care if it was 2 billion years or 2 hours, because to me the issue is not how long it was. The issue is there was a judgment. Why was there a judgment? That's the issue. The length of the period is not the issue. The issue is the judgment. Now, why would people think that nothing came into existence until about 6,000 years ago? Because that's when mankind came into existence. And it's all about us, isn't it? I mean, right? It's all about man. The whole Bible is about man. The whole purpose of salvation is me going to heaven. And God's my servant. Everything's about me. Right? Isn't that the way people think? Yes, they wouldn't admit it, but that's how they think. You know what? Do you really think that our infinite, eternal God created nothing until 6,000 years ago? That's 6 days to God. A day is with the Lord is 1,000 years and 1,000 years. So 6 days ago, God created everything. Before that, He was just up there talking to the Son, and the Holy Spirit said, man, we got to do something. I mean, we enjoy talking to each other. This is great and everything, but shouldn't we do something, make something? Many opponents of the gap claim we have no scriptural reasons to believe what we do. And that's one of the reasons why I'm teaching this. I'm going to show you some scriptural reasons. They say, You got that from Chalmers. You got that from Pember. You got that from Schofield. You don't have any reason in the Bible to believe that. Well, yeah, we do have reason to believe that. I remember talking to a man that's a talk for the University of Georgia, a science professor, for 2 hours. In the beginning of the conversation, he was knocking the gap. You know, this is a bunch of garbage. These people who believe this. I was like, well, I believe it. Oh, okay. I said, would you like to know why? Yes, I would like to know why. So we talked about it. And at the end of the conversation, he still didn't believe it. But he said, you've got reasons for what you believe, and I respect that. And I'll study it more. See, but his mindset at the beginning of the conversation was, you don't have any reason to believe that. But we do have reason to believe that. Now, a lot of time, and I'm not painting them all with the same brush, but a lot of time the opponents of the gap, they will claim, they'll say things like, you know, we just take the Bible literally, but you're intimidated by science and you're following men. And look, there is such a thing as science falsely so-called, and I'm not intimidated by that. I believe the Bible, where it speaks scientifically, is 100% true. It's not a science book, but where it speaks scientifically, man always comes around to realize the Bible's right. I'm such a Bible believer that if the Bible said God created everything 6 days ago, I'd believe it. So I don't have a problem with 6,000 years. Okay? I believe this book. And if there was a verse that said He made it 6,000... If He created everything 6 days... Because there is some verses that say He made heaven and earth as in as it is now. And it doesn't say 6,000 years ago, but it says in 6 days, which we think is roughly 6,000 years ago. If the Bible said that, you know, I would believe it. So the issue is not, you know, faith and whether or not, you know, I believe God did what He did in those 6 days. He could have done it in less than 6 seconds. He can do whatever He wants. He's God. But creation scientists, let me just say this, and you could do with it what you will, generally lack in understanding the Word of God. Very few of them believe a King James Bible, and even fewer rightly divide it. So if I understand a doctrinal issue, I'm not going to Henry Morris, I'm sorry. If a man doesn't even have the right Bible and doesn't rightly divide it, I don't really care what he thinks about Genesis 1-2. And you say that's an attack. Take it however you want. I'm just telling you, they say, well, your issue is, you know, what happens is they have some things they hold to scientifically, and they make the Bible line up with that, but they're kind of weak on the Bible. They have some evidence for a young earth, and they say, well, the Bible must teach a young earth. But I don't believe that it does. Now, here we go. Go to 2 Corinthians 4. And I may not get very far, but this first point will be worth it. The lesson, this to me settles it right here. 2 Corinthians 4. I believe there's a gap because Paul did. That settles it. Right? I'm following Paul. He's the apostle, writing by inspiration of God in this present age of grace. And if I'm going to be grounded in sound doctrine, Paul said, consider what I say and the Lord give the understanding in all things. 2 Corinthians 4. See, Paul referred to Genesis 1, verse 2 to 4 as a type of salvation. Which, if there's no judgment in verse 2, that would make no sense. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that's on day 3, verse 3, day 1, God said, let there be light. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Man was created, but ruined by sin. But all who believe the gospel, who trust Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, we are regenerated. We are made a new creature. We are created unto good works. It's a new creation, right? Created unto good works. So, you know, in Genesis 1:1, original creation. Good. Right. Genesis 1:2, judgment. The earth was without form and void. That's just like the human heart without Christ. It's without form and void. It's dark. But then what happens? Then the Spirit moved and God said. That's the same thing with salvation. The Spirit of God moves on your heart and you hear the Word of God, believing the gospel. Let there be light. And you're brought out of darkness into light. And there's a lot to that I'm not going to get into. You actually have in those 7 days through there a great picture of salvation and the Christian life and how God works in our lives. You also have a picture, I believe, of 7 dispensations, but that's another message for another time. But the thing is that God used His Spirit and His Word to bring us out of darkness into light. In Acts 26:18, Paul talked about his commission and how the Lord sent him, he said, to open their eyes, some of the Gentiles, and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. Now notice that. Darkness, light, Satan, God. In the Bible, darkness is always associated with Satan and light with God. Of course, Satan can appear as an angel of light and deception, but you get the point here. And there was darkness there in Genesis 1:2. Without form and void and darkness. And so it's a picture of salvation. If there's no judgment and ruin, and if there's no recreation, so to speak, or a better word probably is reconstruction, or regeneration even. Christ talked about the kingdom age as a regeneration. So, if that's not in Genesis 1, then how is it a picture of salvation? You see what I'm saying? I mean, I wish I could go on with that. You can do a whole message on that. There's so much there to talk about, but I'm just making the point. Now, F.W. Grant, one of the old Plymouth Brethren writers, wrote this. He said, "This thought of a ruined condition of the earth succeeding its original creation, so far from being merely an attempt to meet the demands of geology, is no less required by the typical view. It is the new birth of a fallen creature which is depicted in the first day's work." What was he saying? He was saying, we teach the gap not because of geology, but because of biblical typology. That's strong there. To me, that's enough. But that's not all. Look in Colossians 1. Here's another thing about it. These first two points are very, very critical, really the main reasons I believe it. There has been a rebellion against God in both heaven and earth. Rebellion did not start against God on earth with Adam. There was a fallen being that came in the garden to tempt the man and the woman. Okay? Rebellion against God's government did not start with Adam. There has been a rebellion in heaven and earth. The rebellion in heaven began before the world began. Happened before the world began. The rebellion on earth has been since the world began. That's the biblical language. God has a twofold purpose that involves reconciling the heaven and earth back to His government. Colossians 1:16, "For by Him were all things created." And this verse in particular is not talking about the birds and the trees. It's talking about what it says. Look at what it says. And of course, Christ is the Creator God. But in this verse, what is it talking about in particular? All things are created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Through Christ, there's going to be a reconciliation of the government in heaven and earth back to Himself, back to God. And we know that the mystery of the body of Christ has to do with God's purpose from before the world began. Paul's clear on that, right? We're His purpose before the world began but kept secret. I believe it was God's response to a rebellion among the heavenly hosts. That Lucifer challenged God. And God allowed him to fall. Beings with free will must be tested. Lucifer chose to lift up his heart in pride. He fell. He led a rebellion and was able to lead away angels with him in that rebellion. And God had a purpose to reconcile those governmental structures back to Himself through the body of Christ. Through the fall of Adam, God's purpose to reconcile the earth back to Himself concerns Israel. The kingdom program concerning the earth is spoken of since the world began. But the mystery program of the body of Christ is spoken of before the foundation of the world, before the world began. The world as in the world of mankind. So something must have happened then. Look, please, in Job 38. By the way, If you want to study creation, Job says more about creation than Genesis does. So you need to take note of that. If Lucifer and his and these angels, let's just say all the creatures, all the angelic hosts, if they were created in the 6 days, why weren't they mentioned in the 6 days? They're not mentioned because they were created before the 6 days. And I'll prove it right here, Job 38. Verse 1, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast under..." And by the way, I read an article the other day where Stephen Hawking, who pretends to be so smart, and I'm sure he's smarter than me, but not in some ways. He's definitely not smart when it comes to truth. But Stephen Hawking was explaining what happened before the Big Bang. You know, which is a complete joke. When I read it, I laughed out loud. It was so just so pitiful that a guy can be that smart and yet so dumb at the same time. It's like what Romans says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Where wast thou, Stephen Hawking, when God laid the foundations of the earth? You don't know anything about a Big Bang or what happened during, before, because it didn't happen. But anyway, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When? So when all that was taking place, the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. The sons of God, you can only be a son of God in the Bible by direct creation, like Adam was called a son of God, Luke 3. Angels are sons of God because they're direct creation. Now in this present age, we believe the gospel will become sons of God, spiritual regeneration. But the sons of God in the Old Testament were angels. Okay? And that's clear. And that's what he's talking about. Here are these angels shouting for joy when God is laying the foundations of the earth. And then he said, "Who shut up the sea with doors when it break forth as if it had issued out of the womb." And he's referring to in Genesis 1, not Noah's flood here, Genesis 1. You see in Genesis 1 where God decrees where the seas stop. Okay? "When I made the cloud of the garment thereof in thick darkness," there it is, darkness, seas, all this stuff, "a swaddling band for it, and to break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors." I'm talking about the power of God, by the way, to control all this. "And said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here thy proud waves be stayed." That's not Noah's flood. That goes back to the foundations of the earth. And the angels were there shouting for joy. The angels were not created in the 6 days. That's clear. Now, the creation of man, I think, has a lot to do with God's response to Lucifer's challenge. This is kind of deep, but we can't develop this for time. But human history is basically a laboratory in which man is tested, and God proves His way is best. Satan deceived some angels into following him. There's been a challenge issued with humanity and human history and what's taking place. It's like a big laboratory, and things must be learned and things must be shown. And a lot of, I really believe that Adam being created and given dominion on the earth was in response to Lucifer's fall. Okay? Now, God knew he was going to do that, but I'm saying is, Lucifer, when he fell and became Satan, boy, he targeted Adam right away. Adam was given dominion on the earth in the very area where I believe God's city and throne once was. And Satan devised a plan to usurp that dominion, and he did through Adam's fall. You see, one day God's going to bring His city and throne back down on the earth in a certain location. And I believe it's going to be the same place it was before. That when Lucifer fell and that rebellion took place and that war took place, God abdicated, withdrew, reconstructed, made the three heavens, confines Satan and his angels to the second heaven. But just like the city's coming down, there was a time it went up. There's a correspondence between eternity past and eternity future. Now, look in Genesis 1 again. Just a couple more things. I won't give you everything. I'll put the notes on the blog. I had some old notes, but I've redone a lot of this, and I'm going to probably delete the old one and put on the new one. I kind of edited and expanded it and redid some things on it. The one I did before was from several years ago. Verse 2, the earth was without form and void. There's only one other time in the Bible it says that. All right, and that's in Jeremiah 4. The earth was without form and void. Now, when you go to, and don't do it for time, you can check this out later. In Jeremiah 4, Jeremiah said, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void. And the heavens, and they had no light. Without form and void, darkness. Jeremiah tells us how that happened. How did it get that way? You know what he said? It was by the presence of the Lord and by His fierce anger. Jeremiah 4:26. Folks, God does things in His Word like that. The key to Bible study, besides rightly dividing, is cross-referencing. And you can't rightly divide if you don't cross-reference. You compare and contrast. There's only one other time in the Bible where it says, without form and void, and it wasn't creation, it was judgment. It was the fierce anger of the Lord. Now, what I've heard people do is they say, Jeremiah 4 is not talking about Genesis 1, and they laugh about it and say, you people, you don't know anything. Look at, and they try to show you Jeremiah 4 is prophecy. Well, yeah, it is prophecy. My point is not it's the same event, it's that without form and void is a result of judgment, not creation. That's what the Bible teaches. Okay? One verse sheds light on another. The words, do a word study. Get your concordance and look up the deep and look up darkness and see what that's associated with. Why did God flood the world in Noah's day? Because He was creating it? It was judgment. God plainly declared He did not create the earth in vain. Isaiah 45:18. He said, I did not create it in vain. So He didn't create it without form and void. It got that way by judgment. The Bible says, the Lord, His work is perfect. Deuteronomy 32:4. God doesn't create in stages. When He creates, He speaks, and there it is. In other words, the Bible doesn't say God created the beasts, and the beasts were without form and void, and then the Spirit of God moved upon the beast, and that's not it. He just, when He creates, He calls something out of nothing, and it's there. It's not a process. You say, well, man was a process. No. The Bible says man was created, and the Bible says that he was made. And there's a difference between created and made. You want to know how I know that? Because they're spelled different. And they are related, but they are distinct. Man was created in that God made him a living soul. He was made in that his body was formed of the dust of the earth. Creative is to bring something out of nothing. To make is to use pre-existing material. I make a lot. Mankind makes a lot of things, but we don't create anything. Okay? Now, opponents of the gap, they'll often accuse us of reading something in the passage that is not there. They say, if you just read that, you know. Now, I'll be honest with you. I always thought that. When I hit verse 2, I always thought, what happened? I'm not when I look at verse 2, that's clearly judgment to me. based on other verses. But they say, you're just reading the gap. The Bible's not written that way. I got news for you. It is written that way. God wrote the book in such a way that you've got to search the Scriptures to gain understanding. There are many gaps in the Bible. Remember Daniel 9? We were teaching on this just the other day. In Daniel 9, verse 26, there's a huge gap. And not a word is said about it in the verse. How do you know there's a gap? You cross-reference. That's how you know there's a gap. There's gaps all over the place in the Bible that you understand are there when you cross-reference. That is a proof of inspiration. Because the Bible said the prophecy of Scripture is of no private interpretation. You can't isolate one text. One verse sheds light on another. God is the author of all Scripture. That's why you can have Moses saying something over here and Paul saying something over there, and they shed light on each other. Because it's God's book and He wrote it that way. It all comes together and explains. One verse sheds light on another. I'm glad God wrote the book that way because it causes us to study and to search the Scriptures. Again, there's a difference between created and made. The word created is only used twice in the 6 days. It's only used 3 times in Genesis 1. In verse 1, and then during the 6 days, it's used twice. The only thing said to be created in the 6 days have to do with marine life and creatures in the sky, and then man, of course. So, I'm well aware. I'll just save you some time if you want to show me verses that use both words. That they're used in the same verse about the same subject doesn't make them the same word. You can have a subject in which one aspect of it is created and the other is made, just like man. His soul is created, his body is made. Okay? That's how that works. It's a different word. And I don't need to go to the Hebrew. If you go to the Hebrew, they say it's very plainly a different word. I don't know Hebrew, so I just stick with English. In English, they're different. Now that's important. Because, you know, for an example, you go through and you read about the vegetation, it says the earth brought forth. It brought forth what was already there. It was pre-existing. God formed and fashioned and made things that were already there in those 6 days. The Bible, and this might sound strange to you, but hear me out. The Bible does not say God created the heaven and earth in 6 days. There's some verses that say He made heaven and earth in 6 days, but not one of them says He created the heaven and earth in 6 days. When it said He made heaven and earth, I believe the heaven there is in regard to our solar system and the way things are set up with this, the earth that is now, and the heaven around it. But it's not in the broader scope of created, the original creation. A couple more things, we'll wrap it up. Adam was told to replenish the earth. Okay? Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. God only told one other person that in the Bible. That was Noah after a flood. And there's quite a comparison between Adam and Noah, by the way. And we know why Noah was told. Nobody argues about Noah replenishing the earth, saying that word doesn't mean what you think it means. It actually just means to fill for the first time. Because before 1650, were you alive before 1650? You might have got that from a book. How do you know that book's accurate? This is what I know. The Bible uses both words, replenish and fill. God was very careful to say replenish to Adam. And we know what replenish means. It means to fill again. Very basic English there. Now, I know that based on, again, comparing Scripture with Scripture. Noah was told to replenish. So, there's a connection in what God meant when He told Noah that and when He told Adam that. You said, do you believe there were men on the earth before Adam? There were sons of God on the earth before Adam. Job 38. Adam's the son of God. In other words, there was a population of beings. It wasn't the same as man, but there were beings on the earth. And God wants to fill it back up with, this time, mankind. Okay? Now, By the way, if you note very carefully in verse number, let me show you how exact the Bible is. Notice in verse 22 of Genesis 1. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the waters and the seas. He told the creatures there that He created to fill, be fruitful and multiply and fill. But He told Adam, be fruitful and multiply and replenish. Well, guess what? In the new heaven and the new earth, there is no more sea. That means there probably, most likely, wasn't one before. So that's why He told the sea creatures to fill it, because they had never been, they were created for the first time. Now, Adam was created for the first time, but he's replenishing because there were sons of God on the earth before. That's what I'm trying to say. Well, I'm not going to give you everything I got. Let me give you this. I'm skipping over some stuff because I'm going to close this here in the next few minutes. There is a connection between history and prophecy. And the way you understand the future is to understand the past. And the way you understand the past is to understand the future. That's why the wisest man who ever lived, besides the Lord, of course, walked on the earth. Christ is the wisdom of God. But humanly speaking, God gave His wisdom to Solomon, and Solomon said, the thing which hath been is that which shall be. And you can't debate the fact that the Bible is a circumference of narrative. In other words, it comes full circle. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. How does it end? New heaven and new earth. And there's such a correspondence between Genesis and Revelation, it's amazing. Everything comes full circle. Will there be a future rebellion of Satan, the result being God renovating the heavens and earth with fire, and then creating a new heaven and a new earth? Yes, there will be. Read it in Revelation 20 and 21. Well, I think that corresponds with a previous rebellion of Satan, in which God judged the heavens and the earth and did what He did in Genesis 1. And I can't deal with this, but I really think in 2 Peter 3, where Peter talks about things in the context of from the beginning of creation, he says the world that then was. Then he talks about the heavens and the earth which are now. And then he talks about a new heavens and new earth. I can see where people might think he's talking about Noah's flood in 2 Peter 3. But there's a couple problems with that. One of which, the world in Noah's flood did not perish. Noah and his family did not perish, and a whole bunch of animals didn't perish. But in Genesis 1, 2, the whole world perished. And in Noah's flood, the earth wasn't standing out of the water and in the water. And the things that are said there in 2 Peter are kind of technical. It matches Genesis 1, not Genesis 6 through 8. And Peter's whole point is to show there's coming a renovation of heavens and earth with fire. There was no judgment in the heavens in Noah's flood. It was just the earth. But there was a judgment, again, in regard in Genesis 1, 2, the darkness and all that. You could study that out. I'm not going to bank my whole position on 2 Peter 3, but it sure looks to me like Peter's talking about Genesis 1, verse 2. Now, I personally think that, you don't have to agree, but I think that whenever in the future that city of God comes down and is set on this earth, it's going back where it once was. And I believe that the earth is in the center of the universe, and that city is going to be in the center of the earth, and it's God's command center. That's why Lucifer wants it so bad. Because he said, I'll be like the Most High. It all comes back full circle. There has to be a correspondence between eternity, past, and future. Alright? Now, I'm not going to even deal with the objections because I don't have time, but I did a little video in our question and answer series on YouTube. I dealt with five of them, I think. And my Q&A videos have to be under 15 minutes because of the way I record them. So even that was pretty brief, but there is an answer to the common objections. You know, one of the most common ones is, in fact, it goes so far as people like Ken Ham and Kent Hovind actually say that we who believe the gap are attacking the gospel. That we are undermining the gospel, but because Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore is by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And they say, if you teach a gap, that means there was sin and death before Adam, and you're denying that verse, and in denying that verse, you're attacking and undermining the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, I got news for you. The woman fell before the man. I know that much. And I'm pretty sure the serpent did. Since he came tempting the woman. There was sin and death before Adam. Romans 5:12 is talking about the world of mankind. There was sin and death before Adam. Romans 5:12 is simply limited to the world. Sin and death came in the world of mankind through Adam. And then, of course, I'll just give you this. They say, well, Genesis 1, verse 31, God looked at everything He made, and it was all very good. And they say, how could there be judgment on Lucifer's fall? How could there be all of that before God said it was all good? Because what He was talking about is the 6 days. He looked at everything He did in those 6 days and called it good. But Lucifer's fall and the judgment was before the 6 days. And not only that, there was one thing. You go through the 6 days and God keeps saying He saw it was good. He saw it was good. He saw it, except for one thing. There's one thing. Heaven. Job said the heavens are not clean in His sight. Satan is the prince of power of the air. He's not talking about the third heaven. He's talking about the second heaven. That's the only thing that's not said to be good. But everything else that God made in those 6 days is good. You know what? There are other common objections that I find an answer to. And I haven't seen an objection to this yet that makes me want to change my position. Now, that's not all, but that's enough, I think, to show that this is not like just some crazy idea we got from a Scottish Protestant preacher in 1814. 2 Corinthians 4 is good enough for me. Jeremiah 4 is good enough for me. I mean, there's a lot of verses in there that make me think this. But please understand, my motive for believing this has zero to do with geology and the fossil record and evolution. I don't care about any of that. Look, I believe exactly what this Bible says. God, there is no theistic evolution. And the day-age theory is garbage. Those who preach the gap are not usually day-age. In other words, those who teach the gap know the 6 days are literal 24-hour days. There's a lot of misunderstanding on the issue, but there's a Bible for believing that. And when it comes to understanding God's purpose before the world began, and what Satan's trying to do, this is actually important in understanding dispensational truth. I probably won't preach on it again for about 3 or 4 years. I'll mention it from time to time. But every once in a while we deal with it because if you I want you to understand why we believe what we do. Now, you may disagree. Get out of here. I'm just kidding. You don't have to agree. It's fine. All right. But it's interesting. It's a good Bible study, I think. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the Word of God and for the opportunity to gather again today around Your Word. And I pray.